Welcome to the weekly podcast of Wildwood Baptist Church in Acworth, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. We're so glad that you're joining us today. In today's podcast, our senior pastor, Rick Cadle, will be continuing in the series entitled Help for the Hopeless. Today's topic will be on dealing with disappointment from 1 Kings chapter 19. If you'd like to know more about Wildwood Baptist Church, you can find us on the web at wildwoodbaptist.org, or you can email us at info@wildwoodbaptist.org. Thanks for joining us. Let's open the Word of God together.
I mentioned earlier we started a brand new sermon series that's called Help for the Hopeless. That comes on the heels of a lot of prayer and also an awareness of the fact that so many people are struggling today. And we've had great discussions with our staff about this topic. Because let me just say this before we dive into the Word of God together today. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at a character there who goes through a very interesting transition. And we're going to learn a lot from that, I believe, today. But before we do that, there are some who are here today who are secretly struggling. There are some here who are struggling that maybe others are aware of. You've not gone necessarily public with it, but there are people who are aware of it. But there are some here who haven't told anybody. And I want you to understand that you are not among a few. You are actually among many. There are a lot of people who are struggling in our society today. In fact, last week we saw some statistics that I shared with you in regards to different information that I receive from counseling entities, from different magazines and different articles that I'm privy to and that I read and study that help prepare me for ministry as well. And we've learned last week, if you weren't here, you can go back and see those statistics. We've learned that most people today are struggling in one way or another. Most people in America today are dealing with either depression or anxiety or symptoms of severe stress that are dilapidating to them. That is most people, not a few people, not even a fraction of people. It is most people are struggling with those things. And I think it's important for us to be aware of the fact that we're not alone when we're struggling with those kind of things. And so for those of you that are doing really, really well, praise God for that. My hope and desire through this series is that you will be an encouragement to people who are struggling. You can learn some things through this study that will help you help them through difficult times. And be thankful to God that you aren't struggling. But for those of you that are struggling, we want you to know that God knows. And he's aware of that. And this has been a situation that he's dealt with for almost all of time. Let me show you a couple other statistics that are current today in regards to people's struggle. As recently as March 30th to April 11th, 2022, around 22% of U.S. adults reported symptoms of depressive disorder. Now, that's in addition to people who were already struggling. So during that period of time, close to a quarter of our population in America called someone to say, I am struggling with depression. Close to a quarter, somewhere between one-fifth to one-quarter, admitted that they were struggling. According to Mental Health America, published this year, 19.86 of adults, nearly 20%, nearly 50 million Americans 18 years and older, have recently been diagnosed with a mental illness. Again, in addition to people who were struggling before. So this is new findings with new people discovering new problems that they're facing. 4.91%, about 5%, are experiencing severe mental illness, which often requires hospitalization. And that's a very, very difficult a struggle that they're going through. And then, for those of you that live here in Georgia, Georgia is ranked 6th in the nation in the number of reported cases about mental illness. Is that not amazing? We're 6th among 50 in our nation when it comes to people being diagnosed with mental illness. So when we look to Scripture, we find out that the same people that God uses in amazingly great ways also have struggles with their mental health. And, you know, the question is asked, well, wait a minute, if I'm saved, I shouldn't have those kind of problems. Not according to Scripture. According to Scripture, people do struggle with their mental health. Now, it is not necessarily where God wants us to be, certainly not where God wants us to stay. But many who believe and trust in Jesus will have struggles concerning their mental health. And one of the major reasons why we're fearful or hesitant or reluctant to share that we're struggling with someone else is because of our pride, right? There's a stigma that's attached to admitting that I'm struggling mentally, right? We're afraid of what people will think of us. Maybe we're weak. Maybe we're crazy. You know, maybe there's a bigger problem that's behind the confession. And so we're reluctant to be honest about our struggle. So I want you to know, if you're filling in the blanks, your first bullet point is this: pride keeps people from admitting that we aren't doing well. And that's not a good thing. It's not good for you and I to say, I'm fine, when we're not. It's okay to say that I'm not doing okay. In fact, it's okay to ask people to pray for us and to help us through very, very difficult and dark times. This is what we do as the body of Christ, together with believers who are struggling, as well as those who haven't yet placed their faith and trust in Jesus. So we're studying these passages to see that, yes, people of God, who God uses in great and amazing ways, also struggle with mental health issues. Let me show you this one in 1 Kings 19. Before we start reading, let me give you a little background. Most of you are familiar with this story. It's the story of Elijah. And prior to chapter 19, Elijah experiences one of the greatest victories in the entire Bible. Right, here's what he does. He's in this battle about whose God is real and whose God is most powerful. And so he's having this debate with the prophets of Baal. Baal in that time is one of the false gods that is growing in prominence of being worshipped. More and more people are worshiping Baal. Even in Israel, the people of God have moved their allegiance to worshiping God and Baal. And for those of you that didn't know this already, God is not pleased with that. It is not God's will for you to worship anyone but the one and only true and living God, Yahweh. And so he's very displeased with his people for doing that. And he's going to deal with them pretty harshly. So these prophets of Baal, there are 450 of them. There's only one of Elijah representing Yahweh God. And he says, here's what we're going to do. Let's build two different altars. I'll build mine out of wood and place a bull on it. You build yours out of wood. You place a bull on it. We'll both cry out to God, and the real God will light the altar himself with fire. And the prophets of Baal say, let's do it. And Elijah says, have at it. You go first. And so the 450 prophets of Baal start pleading and crying out. In fact, the Bible says that they were cutting themselves. It was a practice, a ritual practice that they participated back then. Elijah's sitting back and watching all of this. He seems to be incredibly confident, even almost to the point of maybe a little bit of arrogance. He's chiding them and mocking them. He said, well, maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he's resting right now. Keep crying out. He'll wake up soon. He even refers to the possibility of their God using the restroom at the time. Maybe he's using the restroom right now. He'll be back shortly, right? That's how bad this thing is. This is how confident Elijah is. And so the Bible says from morning till midday, Elijah lets them cry out to their God, all 450 prophets. And then Elijah says, watch this. And he tells people to pour water on his altar. And he says, one's not enough. Let's do it three times. Let's make sure the wood is good and soaked and saturated with water. In fact, the Bible suggests that the altar is sitting in a pool of water by the time that they finish pouring water on that. And then Elijah cries out to God. And he says, God, make yourself known to them by pouring out fire and lighting this altar. And the Bible says that fire came from heaven and consumed the altar. It was like whoosh, and it comes down, the bull's gone, the wood's gone, and all the water is lapped up. And Elijah looks at him and says, see, I told you. And then, and this isn't in the Bible, but Elijah is like, now you know the God that I serve. And he commands the people that are there that are believers in Yahweh. He says, here's what we do next. Let's take these 450 prophets of Baal and let's seize them. This is an abomination to God. They must die. And they take them to a brook and they kill all of them by the sword. 450 prophets in one fell swoop die for worshiping a false idol because God's people said that's not to ever happen again. So obviously, Elijah is riding a high. Right? This is one of the greatest miracles that we see in God's word. I want to show you where we find him immediately after that happens. Let's pick up and read together verses 1 through 5 of 1 Kings 19. So now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. She's threatening now to kill Elijah. The Bible says in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. So Ahab is the king of Israel during this current time. Jezebel is his wife. She is a Phoenician, and the Phoenician people were well known to worship Baal at that time. So Baal is her god, even though Baal's not a real god. It's a false god. And so when she hears that Elijah has done this to her prophets, to the prophets who worship and lead people to worship her god, she says, you are dead meat, Elijah. I'm coming after you. Now, she does wield quite a bit of power. Jezebel is known to overstep her authority in the kingdom by making orders that King Ahab probably is often not aware of or involved in any way. So amazingly, this great man of God who's just gone through this incredible victory is fearful. We read that in verse 3, that he is fearful. He runs away. And I think that fear is the beginning of this slippery slope that Elijah goes through. He moves from fear to disappointment that he acted that way to despondency to the point of depression that we find him in a short time after that. And it happens quickly. It doesn't always happen that way with everybody, but this happens almost seemingly overnight. Word gets back immediately after the prophets of Baal die. She threatens, sends a messenger to threaten Elijah's life. Elijah's immediately fearful, and that begins his struggle with his own mental health. And you wouldn't think Elijah would be that way, would you? In fact, having observed and participated in what God did by consuming that altar with fire and then leading the people of God to kill the 400 prophets of Baal, I would have imagined that when Jezebel threatened Elijah's life, Elijah would go, oh, you want some of this? Come and get you some, right? Did you not see what God just did a moment ago? What do you think he's going to do if you come attack me? Folks, listen to me when I say this very, very carefully. There are times when we're in the presence of God, when we are so sure God's working for us and through us that nothing can stop us. There's not a thing that we're afraid of. We'll do anything that God leads us to do because we sense his presence. There are also times, not that God leaves, but when somehow, some way, we seem distant from God. We don't sense his presence. And other things creep in. So for whatever reason, moments of weakness, I'll suggest a few in a moment that Elijah might have gone through, he moves from fearlessness to great fear and trembling. And he runs when he hears that Jezebel is going to send her army to kill him. And he's struggling. And this man who's been used for amazingly great things is kind of dropped and reduced to kind of this rubble of pitifulness. I mean, he's running for his life. Now, here's some contributing factors. I think there's a good possibility that Elijah was probably struggling with some exhaustion. You know how you get super exhilarated when you're doing things in God's power and you know that's according to his will? It can be done. Our kids just came back from camp. I guarantee you they were fired up when they were there. And unfortunately, there's going to be a little bit of a letdown typically when you get back. I realized that when I first came to Wildwood, by the way. I immediately moved our Monday morning staff meeting to Tuesday. I'll tell you what will happen when I leave here today. There'll be a little bit of fatigue, honestly, a good kind of fatigue after three services, but I'll go home and eat some lunch and I'll be strengthened and the adrenaline will still be flowing. And I will come back this afternoon. I can't wait. I'm chomping at the bit to start reading what we're going to talk about next week. And for a couple hours this afternoon, I plan to work on what we'll be talking about next week, just because the adrenaline is still kicking in. And I'm feeling great about our time together. Tomorrow morning is a different story. I'll show up tomorrow morning and I warn our staff, you probably don't want me to be around. Because all of a sudden, this great transition happens from feeling really, really super powerful and really, really great to wondering why all the things that went wrong today went wrong. And so I start finding people, well, you know this happened, and you know this happened, and they're like, ah, wasn't it a great day? I thought you said it was a great day. So, you know, our staff has learned kind of stay in your offices on Monday morning. You don't necessarily want to have this great encounter with Pastor Rick because you don't know exactly how it's going to feel. By Tuesday, I'm better. And I just know that about myself. It's really a rhythm that I've experienced since the time that I first came here. So, you know, you learn these kinds of things about yourself and you try to balance what you do around those things. Now, should I act that way on Mondays? Absolutely not. But I will just tell you that it just happens. I think in part chemically, but also the adrenaline is gone and I'm struggling. Which goes back to Elijah, right? Elijah has this great moment of euphoria. Typically, there'll be a drop-off, right? He's not only tired, the dopamine that was fired up in his system chemically by God, I believe, the way that he's woven our bodies together, it's gone away now. And so now you're left with nothing there, and exhaustion kind of takes over. He was also apparently somewhat doubtful of what God wanted to do in his life. And that's interesting, isn't it? That he's looking at his surroundings and he's saying, hey, I notice this. All the other prophets that believe in you, Yahweh, they're dead. They're gone. I'm the last one remaining. And it sounds like I'm next, right? So all of a sudden, he moves from this great victory to these great moments of doubt. He's doubting God's power or God's plan for his own life. And this is the comment that he makes about that. In verse 4, he says he's no better than his ancestors. At some point, Elijah apparently thought he was this great man of God, and now he's going, I'm just like them. I mean, I'm worthless. I may as well die just like they've died. He's become this regular flawed guy. After at some point believing maybe that he was indestructible and that he could never become depressed or despondent when these great victories are being experienced, well, now he's reduced to this pile of rubble, right? He doesn't believe that God wants to use him in great ways any longer. I want you to take away this point so that you understand many of us, I would add most of us, will experience these ups and downs of mental health. Because we see here, even our heroes struggle with mental illness, right? Elijah is among the greatest men in the Bible. I mean, he shows up on the scene with Moses when the closest disciples to Jesus are revealed. I think he's going to show up again as one of the two witnesses at the end times. God's got these great plans. Elijah is this great man of God, and yet he's struggling with his mental health in this particular case. No matter who you are as a human being in a world that has been corrupted and cursed by sin, you are not only subject to physical attacks, which the Bible warns you about. You will be persecuted if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. But you are also subject to spiritual attacks. spiritual warfare is happening all around you and even potentially within your mind. And the enemy would want you not to believe the truth about who you truly are in the Lord. So in this case, he is struggling. And he, to the point that he even says, I don't want to live anymore. I'm ready to call it quits. But that is not God's will for his life. Let's read on. Verses 5 through 9 tells us, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Oreb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. So it's fascinating what the Lord is doing with him right now. The Lord sends an angel to cook for him. Is that not wild? And the Bible says that he cooks this bread over hot coals, shakes Elijah, says, hey, get up. I've got some food for you. Okay, he eats. He's still not well. He falls back to sleep. The angel comes back a second time. The Bible says he touches him. He wakes him up again, says, you got to eat. And he makes an incredible point here. He says, for the journey is too much for you. You see, God knows what he's going to do with you. He knows how he's going to lead you. He knows exactly what he's going to take you through. And he wants to make sure that you are prepared for that. The Lord could have come through this to speak to this angel and say, what in the world are you doing here, Elijah? Get up and follow me. But he's ministering to Elijah. He knows that he's weak. He knows that he needs strength. He knows that he needs sustenance. So he says, let's get some food and water in you. Let's kind of build you up. And when you read that, for the journey is too much for you, listen to me, if you keep your disappointment and you keep your discouragement and you keep your depression to yourself, you're probably going to continue to struggle. Because you cannot endure your struggle on your own. You cannot deal with it by yourself. The Lord not only wants you to know that, the Lord wants you to turn to him for his help. That is his desire. And that's what he wanted from Elijah. It's amazing when you look at the story. The Bible says that he was in the northern part of the country. He moves to the southern part of the country. And then he tells his messenger, I don't want you with me anymore. And he goes along alone, and he finds this broom bush. We read earlier that broom bush is like a 6 to 8 foot tree that provides quite a bit of shade. He gets under that. He goes, yeah, just kill me here. I'm gonna sleep, but if you want me to die here, that's fine too. That's how despondent that he is. But the Lord is wanting Elijah to learn something through this experience that will gain him strength and gain him momentum for what lies ahead in his life. Oreb, by the way, is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the place where Moses receives the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone from the Lord the second time around. But it is a marked place. And isn't it interesting that Elijah's journey lasts 40 days and 40 nights to move from where he is to the cave that the Lord is leading him to go to? Because it's 40 days and 40 nights that the people of Israel wander through the wilderness. It's an 11-day trip to the promised land. But they doubt God's power, and they doubt his provision, and they fear the people in the promised land, and so they wander for 40 years. Walking in a circle. The exact same thing still happens today with believers in Jesus Christ. Because the truth of this is, fearful people tend to wander through the wilderness of this life. We are kind of numb right now coming out of the pandemic and all of the terrible things that have gone on in our society with politics and racism, horrifically terrible things. And we're in survival mode, and all we want to do is get through today successfully rather than seek the Lord for what he would have us to do in the future and how he can build us up and strengthen us and teach us, just as he is doing here today to prepare us for the things that he wants to use us for later. People wander in this perpetual state of fear, going through all the motions we need to go through. Let's pay our bills. Let's fulfill our commitments. Let's do the best we can with our responsibilities. Yes, I get to go to bed. Now I get to sleep. Oh, I got to do it all over tomorrow. That is not the right attitude to take when you have the power of Jesus Christ at work within you through his Holy Spirit to prepare and provide a plan and a purpose for the life that you have today. Right? To dread tomorrow is not the way God would have a believer live today. Tomorrow's going to be incredibly great because God's got plans to use you tomorrow. It may not be this incredible act of God, but it's a growing opportunity with God nonetheless. People asked me this after last week's message. They said, how do you know that, who did we study last week? I forget, was it Jeremiah? No, is Jeremiah next week? Job's the last week? David. How do you know David was struggling with mental illness? How do you know it was depression? How do you know Elijah has depression? Can I share with you five characteristics of depression? You tell me from these characteristics that that we read from medical journals whether or not you think Elijah was depressed. Five characteristics of depression. Number one, sadness. Low interest in activities enjoyed previously. Number two, trouble with concentrating. Number three, changes in appetite or sleep. Number four, feeling hopeless, worthless. Number five, thoughts of suicide. That comes from Health Solutions. It was medically reviewed. This is exactly what we read in Scripture that Elijah is going through. When you're struggling with these symptoms, can I tell you what you need to do? You need to seek help immediately. Share your problem with people who are closest to you that will pray for you and support you and encourage you. Tell them that you're struggling. Seek professional help. But there's one response to depression that I believe is also necessary as a believer in Jesus Christ. When we're struggling mentally or physically or spiritually or emotionally, the best remedy for a believer who struggles with depression is this: we should seek to meet with God. No duh, right? Everyone in this room goes, I knew he was going to say that. Everyone in this room and watching online, you're like, you've said this many, many times before. We knew you were going to say that. Interestingly enough, then why do we not do it? Why will we tomorrow, in our depression and in our disappointment and in our discouragement, go through all the motions again tomorrow? Got to do this, got to do that, got to do everything that I've scheduled to do, and then try to feel good about it, rather than take time to sit and seek God for how he wants us to move, how what he wants us to do, how he wants to speak to us tomorrow. Right? We've got to carve time out and make room in our lives for God. We need to study his word, to meditate on it, to learn it, to utilize it in our daily lives. And if we don't take time to do that, it's not going to happen on Sunday morning and Wednesday night only. It's got to be a daily thing that we set aside to seek and meet with God. And Jesus clearly says, if you do that, you will find rest. He says that in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? If you do that, if you seek the Lord on a day-by-day basis, will all your problems seemingly go away? No, you will get stronger. And you will be better equipped. And there will be hope for what lies ahead tomorrow. And you know what the Bible says about hope in Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint, right? Once you seek and find the Lord, let me give you the order of the way that you need to do this, because there's two things that you need to do, and you need to do them in this order. You need to give your burdens to Jesus. You do not have to carry them. He does not want you to carry them alone. That's the yoke. Give your burdens to Jesus and then spend some time with him. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Pray and ask Him for help. Ask Him to guide you, to speak to you, to strengthen you. We just saw that's what He did with Elijah, right? The Lord provided help and sustenance to strengthen Elijah in his time of need. And after he's doing a little better, when he's stronger, I mean, he just endured a 40-day journey. He must be doing better. He gets to a cave, and notice that now the Lord confronts him. Listen to what he says in verse 9 and 10. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Essentially, the Lord is saying to Elijah, what's going on here? What are you doing? Or maybe what aren't you doing? What should you be doing, Elijah? And Elijah says, listen, Lord, I've been the guy that's been doing everything that you've told me to do. I've been zealous for your work. I've been obedient to your word, right? But the Israelites, your people, they're disparaging you. They're tearing apart these incredible remembrances of what you've done, these tabernacles that we've built. They're not responding to you. And by the way, anyone notice? All the prophets are being killed. Of God. He's not talking about the prophets of Baal. He's talking about the prophets of God. He believes he's the only one left. And apparently I'm the next to go. And there are two things that we see in Elijah's response that I think are important for us to know today. The first one is pride. Notice that Elijah believes that he's the only Israelite that remains true to God. How would he even possibly know that, much less confess that? He's thinking way too highly of himself if he thinks he's the only one. God's going to deal with that in a moment. But the second one is self-pity. God, you failed me because things are not going the way that I thought that they should. Essentially, he's saying, you should never let someone threaten me the way that that woman threatened me. Now I'm afraid. And the Lord is saying, you know, this is exactly why we've got to have this kind of encounter, because you're not in the place that I need you to be to do the things that I've prepared for you to do in the future. Even though he has this great victory, he's not ready for what lies ahead. So the Lord speaks to them. He knows exactly what Elijah needs in this moment. Let's read on. Verses 11 through 13 tells us, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was there an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood on the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So notice that the Lord doesn't show up in the powerful, demonstrative ways that we typically expect him to show up. That must have been an incredible wind if that wind tore apart the mountains. Can you imagine that wind? And then you've got an earthquake, which, by the way, is pretty frightening because you can't escape it. It's underneath you, right? So the whole earth shaked. No reaction from Elijah because the Lord's not in that. Then there's a fire. That got Moses' attention in the past. Elijah just witnessed the power of fire through the ignition of his incredible altar that he had built for the Lord. So he knows that God moves in fire. But the Bible says he's not in that. Now, I want you to see something here that you may not have noticed. Did you notice that Elijah never left the cave when those three things happened? The Lord tells him to come out of the cave because the Lord's going to pass by. Elijah's not obeying. He's still in the cave. The Bible just told us that Elijah came out when he sensed the presence of the Lord through a whisper. That's when he comes out of the cave. He goes, that's the Lord. That's the power of the Lord. That's the presence of God. And he comes out and he takes his cloak and he covers himself, partially probably because of shame, partially for protection, because we know what happened to Moses when God showed up as well, right? So he knows that the presence of God is there. Can I tell you this? The presence of God will change your attitude. It will change your mindset. It will change the way you see your circumstances without changing the circumstances or the things that you're bombarded by or the things around you. The presence of the Lord is powerful. This is life-changing for Elijah. And so he senses God's power through this gentle ministry that's being provided to him by this soft, still, quiet voice, a whisper of the Lord. And the Lord asks him one more time, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah, I believe, probably calmed down, but he comes up with the same answer. Verses 14 through 18 conclude, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." That's the exact same thing he told the Lord before. Probably, possibly, at the very least, his attitude has changed a little bit. His presentation has changed a little bit, but the words are the same. Verse 15 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him.'" You see what the Lord just did? He reminded him, Elijah, of the plan that God had for him. He says, "I'm not finished with you yet. No, you can't lie down here and die. No, you can't remain despondent. I need you. I'm going to use you in great and miraculous ways." He's going to send Elijah back, and he's going to change this incredible power shift to new kings and leaders who won't lead God's people to worship Baal. The ones that he is replacing, they've allowed God's people to worship a false god. And God says, no, they can't be there. So Elijah, you need to go back and you need to put in place these new people. A huge power shift. And then he says, and before I'm done with you, we got to find your heir apparent, Elisha. You need to lead him and approve him, and I will anoint him, and great things will happen through this man as well. This changes everything for Elijah, because suddenly he knows that God has a plan and purpose for his life once again. Knowing God has a plan for our lives gives us hope, and it helps us heal. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose. You are not here by accident. You are not here by circumstance. You are here because it is God's will for you to be here, and he has a plan and a purpose for you to serve him well in. And it is his desire for you to seek him for that plan, to follow his will for you, for the plan that he has for your life, and then to be rewarded by God for that. The best moment that you will ever experience in all of your existence will be when you see Jesus Christ face to face, and he says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It will be the best thing that you've ever heard anyone say to you, and it will be the greatest experience that you will ever experience, and that experience goes on because you'll be face to face with him forever. But that's not all that he does, folks. He rewards you for your faithfulness on this earth. He not only tells you, "Well done," he goes, "Now look, you've been faithful in a little. Now I've got some plans to use you greatly up here," or here, wherever here will be at that time, right? Whether it's on this new earth or whether it's in heaven before Jesus comes back. Isn't that amazing? So what we do now has a lot to do with what he'll use us for later. And it's his desire for us to know that he's equipped us and prepared us with a plan that he wants to reward us for. That's true of every one of us. If there's one thing that is required for God to show up and speak to you in this manner, you must carve out time to commune with God. You must have that time. You must seek his presence, and you must tune your ears to his voice. The ones who hear God speak the most often are the ones who've prepared themselves to listen on a daily basis. Most people will not hear God speak because they're so busy. We do one of two things when we're despondent. We either withdraw and isolate and separate ourselves from other things, or we get busier and we throw ourselves into the things that have potentially led us to the chaos that we're struggling with today. Neither of those are the right solutions. The right solution is seeking to meet with the Lord. In fact, my suggestion to you today as we close out is this: listen for God's still small voice for both strength and direction. Seek to find a quiet time on a daily basis where you can recoup and be renewed and be revived by the presence and the power of your God that desires for you to know the plan and purpose that He has for your life, possibly day by day, but certainly in such a way that He will see you through that plan. I'm going to invite our praise team to join me on stage. And as they join me, we're going to sing one last song revealing who God truly is. And I'm going to ask you to consider something with me this morning before we part ways. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is a promise that God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It is impossible for God to break a promise. So why do we feel that way? Because we withdraw and we separate and we fail to seek and meet with the Lord. So that's suggestion number one. However, some of you here today, you're still on the fence. You're at church. You may read your Bible. You may even pray on a regular basis. You may be part of a fusion class, men's and women's ministries. You may serve in the church. All those things are wonderful. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him in such a way that you say, "This is now my life. Take it and mold it and shape it and make it whatever you want it to be"? Because God will do that. He will take you and make you to become different. He will make you to become more like Him. He'll make you to become more like His Son. And you will desire the things that He desires. And when you ask Him for the things that He leads you to ask for, He will do those things. And people will know that it is God at work within your life. This is the goal that God has for us, to seek Him and to know Him better on a day-by-day basis. Would you stand with me now? If you've not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite our deacons to come down. They're going to be stationed on my left and on my right. If you would like to pray specifically with one of those men, maybe place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, they would be honored to pray with you about that. If you are struggling today, they are here to pray with you so that you will know the encouragement that comes from God through these men who have devoted their lives to serving Him. But also, this altar is open. If you want to go one-on-one with God in the appropriate stance before Him today is one of humility and gratefulness, you can bow. You can bow to Him right here. But don't leave here without having a real encounter with Him, asking Him to reveal to you not only who He truly is, but who He desires you to be. Let's pray. Father, would You move in our hearts and in our lives today in such a way that we will not only leave here changed, we'll leave here more like You. We'll leave here encouraged and empowered and engrossed in Your will, in Your way for our lives. I pray that we are hungry and thirsty for the things that You're leading us to know and participate with You in. May You be honored and glorified by the response that we make here, not of just singing a song, but of handing over our lives. And we ask and pray that now. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Wildwood Baptist Church. We hope that today's message was an encouragement to you. For more information, you can find us at wildwoodbaptist.org, as well as on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Just search for Wildwood Ackworth on the web and on social media. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to hearing from you.